It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 26, that I wanted to just draw simple attention to and make quick application of. It's in Genesis, chapter 26, that we're told of a time in the history of God's people that Isaac went out to the wells of water which had been dug by his father, Abraham. And the reason he went out there to the wells, he went out there to dig them up. Because see, after Abraham, his father, died, the Philistines came and filled up those wells with junk. The Philistines came by and they threw debris. They dumped their waste in the wells of Abraham. And it's after Abraham dies that the people of God in the early days are overcome, overwhelmed, shocked, and surprised. So for whatever reason, we're not given a lot of detail here about why Isaac does this, but he goes out and he digs again. The scripture says he digs again. He dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. In the 18th verse, it says, "For the Philistines had stopped him up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them." I think that's a profound piece of text to sit under for a moment. Here's a generation, their fathers had passed away, their forefathers were no longer present. His father was no longer the man in the land that everyone feared and revered because everyone knew this was a man of God. And after Abraham died, those Philistines said, "This is our day to stick it to the God of Abraham. Let's go and fill up their life supply. Let's go and fill up the wells." And so they do. And then again, without any explanation of what causes Isaac to have the courage then to pick up a shovel and go out to the wells of his father, where he once gave drink to the sheep of his father, where he once drew water from for his own sustainment of life in the desert floor, a place where everyone in the land knew that if I go to the place where Abraham dug the wells, I'll know that there's life. It's like the same kind of water that we read about in the book of Ezekiel, whenever Ezekiel has this fantastic opportunity. And the angel, the servant of God, takes Ezekiel out, and there's this little trickle of water coming from the altar of God, and he walks into it, and as the water proceeds and goes along the way, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper until finally that man of God, Ezekiel, is found into he's in such a place of the river that he can't even ford the river. He can't even cross the river. And so as Ezekiel describes the fountain of this water coming from the very altar of God, it's the very source of it. Everything along the banks of this river grew. Now, you and I who live in desert regions like we do in the mountain desert regions of southern Idaho, we get the benefit of water. If there's not irrigation water on the desert floor, it's a desert floor. It's going to take somebody to get a shovel and dig up the wells again and bring water to the desert so that life can be sustained. It's going to take that kind of effort in our day. You see, at the end of the day, one could say that Isaac realized that his hands were no longer calloused from the work that his father left him to do to preserve the life-giving, sustaining element of the desert. His hands had grown soft. And I think this is a problem of the American situation that we're in, is that the believer, the professing saints of the living God, of the Almighty God, our hands have grown soft of gospel work. The desert will dry up again if God's people do not go and re-dig the wells. The water is described to be in Ezekiel. Everywhere that river went, life grew. Everywhere it went. It was in June of 2010. I was in the midst of probably the closest I've ever come to a nervous breakdown for reasons that would take far too long to examine and to make part of my examination here. Just know that the Lord brought me across the path of some sweet smelling aroma from the Word of God, and in it the necessity of understanding that the work of the Holy Spirit is to break the outer man of men. So long as we try to do anything in the flesh of men, we will always reap the results of men. But it will take men that God has put His Spirit upon in order to reap the benefits of the eternal spiritual things. During that season of time, I picked up a book that I had had on my bookshelf for quite some time. I had heard of this author before and had read other pieces of him. And even whenever I mention his name, someone surely when we're done here is going to come and say, you know, Paul, you shouldn't be reading guys like this. But can I say that a Chinese man by the name of Watchman Nee came through the timeliness of a book on my shelf entitled The Breaking of the Outer Man at a timely moment in my life. And in it, after I read it, this was June of 2010, I pinned some words down for my own benefit and my own observation in realizing that as a result of some things, while in the path of obeying God, I ended up in a place where everyone who knew me were in the ridiculing and the shaming and distancing. They wanted nothing to do with me in regards to these kinds of situations that I was in. And in reading this book in The Breaking of the Outer Man, it became necessary for me to see that what was appearing to be one of the most horrific things I had ever journeyed through in life was about to prove itself to be the sweetest gift of God Almighty to break the outer man of Paul Thompson. And after reading that, I realized and wrote this down, and I want to share it with you in a quick fashion and then make one final word of an application upon this in regards to and in observation of Genesis chapter 26 when Isaac picked up a shovel and went out to the wells of his father and dug them up again. I wrote this to my church. I've pastored this church in Twin Falls now for 18 years. Most of the people at my church are either no longer there because I've buried them or because they've abandoned the work. But by the grace of God, He's brought in a people who are thirsty for righteousness and hungry. I wrote this to my church in June of 2010. I said, we must humble ourselves before the Lord and say the gospel and the church needs to be recovered. It needs to be recovered. Bible teachers must be recovered. Seminaries must be recovered. And the doctrine of God must be recovered. In order for the gospel to reach men, we have to allow God to work through us. A greater power than that which we have previously employed is needed today. I needed to hear that myself as a preacher. A power greater than the previously employed power will be needed in this day for the advancement of the gospel. If we are to expect that gospel preachers or that churches or seminaries or doctrine alone is to be recovered, then we have to give everything to the Lord and say, Lord, I give you all. I pray you will find a way through us, the church of the living God. I pray that the church, this church that I pastor, will also find a way through your word. I don't want to hinder you. I don't want to hinder your church any longer, O God. You see, Jesus was never a limitation to God. He never limited God in any way. The past 2,000 years, God has been shaping and using this institution that has hindered His work from time to time. The institution that God established upon the only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, and upon His blood, in which this beloved Jesus had never interfered or never limited the work of God, gave all of that, as Rusty just expressed to us, gave all of that authority to this church that has at many times in her advancing days have been a hindrance to the gospel. But yet, God has never abandoned the institution that He established to advance His gospel. Today, we can only say, this is further what I was writing to my church in 2010. Today we can only say, as we bow our heads, Lord, we are ashamed that we have delayed Your work. We have frustrated Your work, Your gospel, Your power. Each one of us has to say to the Lord, I give my all to You. I pray that You will have Your way through me. It is foolish to only lament the fact that our gospel is not as powerful as that of the early church. In order to recover the gospel, we have to recover brokenness. Our outer man must be broken. You see, the church for too long has been saying, if God is for me, who can be against me? As Richard Owen Roberts, the evangelist, says, if God is against you, who cares who is for you? The work of the church, you've heard it many times, and I would just be a repeating individual at the moment. It is really quite simple. We've been given a banner. Our fathers of the faith called it a banner, a gospel banner, a banner like that which would be given to an army to advance against an enemy. It was Robert F. Horton in 1903 who wrote at a missionary review conference of all mission societies of the evangelical communities. He wrote his review and he reported it to the churches in 1903 in England. And this is what he says as he was out and about advancing and looking at and observing. Now keep in mind, in 1903, a revival had just swept across the Welsh people. A humble man entered a pulpit one day and began to preach once again the Word of God to a people who were hungry for God. And you know, the historians tell us that in 1903 in the Welsh revivals that it didn't take a massive, popular, well-known individual to spark the movement of revival. It took someone who would open up the Word of God again and preach it. A broken man. We're told in that Welsh revival that as the coal miners began to get converted, that they had to stop production of the coal mines because they had to retrain the mules. Because previously the mules had only heard the men cursing at them. But now after conversion, they could not see themselves cursing at the beast anymore. And so the donkeys didn't even know how to work because of the conversion of the hearts of men. You know what else we're told about that 1903 Welsh revival? We're told that bars closed up, not because of legislation, but because the pulpit of the church of the living God opened up their Bibles and they preached to the people, "Behold your God." They couldn't see themselves continuing on like they had in their previous condition. We're told the evidence of a revival of that nature in 1903 in Wells was so impactful that the police force had to then begin forming chorus groups because they had no criminals to go out and lock up. That's the impact that the gospel has on a people who actually hear it. By the grace of God, He gives them ears to hear. By the grace of God, He gives them eyes to see. Because His word is put in front of a people whom He has chosen to put His glory upon. It's Richard Owen Roberts again, a studier of evangelists, of seasons of revival throughout the ages. He tells us that the observations of true revivals, true movements of God, is always seen in the lasting impact of the society. We will never be able to gauge revival in our land until abortion is really no longer wanted in the land. And we must do all we can to make it even impossible for them to achieve it. But the evidence of the movement of the Spirit of God will not be seen until the nation no longer wants to even have abortion as an option. Robert F. Horton, noting and being aware of the revival movement in Wells, also makes this, and I make this my final observation, he makes this note about the missionary work in places not where the gospel is being advanced, but in the places where the gospel is comfortable with the people. He likens it unto this. He says, "Christianity is the gospel banner. It is to announce certain things with a clear signal directed to all whom God would save. We give it, we announce it to all because it is our duty. The grace of God is given to the steadfast, faithful people known as the church, bringing salvation to God's elect. The church exists simply and solely to deliver this gospel banner. Only and as long as this banner moves forward, does the army remain in discipline, fit and ready. This army can know nothing of the winter barracks. For its purpose is to move forward, always on until the message is owned by every tribe, nation, and language. It is also known that whenever or if ever it is that this army forgets her duty, plants her banner in the rear guard in the winter barracks, and settles in, she falls always into disarray. It becomes disorganized and is found ineffectual for the duty. When Christianity ceases to be the gospel banner advancing, the advancing banner of the army of God, and it becomes a system, a polity, it readily declines. It loses its tone. The shout of the king is no longer in our midst. The first work of the church is the indispensable The first work of the indispensable church is this, that we must resume our march to advance the banner, to get the host of God's elect in motion and to recover the watchword. And if we are to find a faithful church today, we must pick up the ancient orders of old from the commanding officer, our Lord Jesus the Christ. And we must write the old word of God on the minds again of its people, like John Bunyan. Where is a people who will bleed scripture when they are cut? What is called the missionary cause must be frankly and enthusiastically avowed to be her primary work.
See, Isaac realized that the life-sustaining water of the wells of his father had been plugged up. And he did what we need to do today. We need to pick up our gospel shovels. And we need to go back to the wells of our fathers. We need calloused hands again. We've grown comfortable with teaching our people how to cook hot dogs and twirl cotton candy on sticks. The Church of the Living God has a banner that she's been commanded by her commanding officer to advance. I know that's why you are here. This is the day that the Church of the Living God in America has found herself. Can I appeal to you to pick up your gospel shovel? Strap on your gospel shoes. We must advance this banner. If even but an inch, we must advance it today. We need to go dig up those wells that the enemy has filled up with junk. Our children need to drink living water again. The Church of the Living God needs to be nourished by the righteous water of Christ. You know, Jesus said, I am the living water. All who come to me, who are thirsty, they drink from me. They are satisfied. May God bless the coming generations with the people who went out to the wells and dug them up so that the living water might flow on the desert floor once again. And that everywhere that water flows, O living God, give life.